And again, can I add my welcome to each one, and we trust the Lord will bless us as we consider his word together. Can we read, please, in John chapter 5? The Gospel of John and chapter 5, please. John chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that it was cured. It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. There's really five words that have been on my heart as far as tonight is concerned. The question of the Lord Jesus to that man by the pool. He says to him, the words recorded at the end of verse 6, Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be delivered from the disease that has afflicted you these years? You know, that's a question that comes down through the centuries. A question that comes to each one of us today. A question that we all have to answer. As we were singing the hymns that were given out at the start of the meeting, we were reminded in one of the verses, the last verse of the last hymn we sang, Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me, whom have I on earth beside thee, whom in heaven but thee. There's only one who can make us whole. Another of the hymns reminded us of the fact that there is only one who can satisfy. There is only one who can meet us in our need. And as we see this parable, or this incident that occurred in the life of the Lord, it brings to us a picture of each and every person in this world. As we look at this, we want to think about the place where this happened. It was by the sheep market, or by the sheep gate. We want to think about the people. In verse 3, a great multitude of impotent people. impotent folk. Literally, that word impotent just means no strength. A great multitude of people without strength. We want to think of the person that the Lord saw. He saw him. He knew him. You know, as we are here tonight, the same is equally true. The one who that day, by the pool of Bethesda, could see a multitude, and still he looked and he saw one person in that multitude. And he knew everything about that one person in that multitude. It's the same person who today is looking down from the throne of God in heaven. And he sees each one of us individually. And he knows all about us as individuals. He saw, he knew. But then to think of the power, he asked the question, wilt thou be made whole? He knows the circumstances of our life. And he's the one who has power to save. As we read in Hebrews chapter 7, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, who come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's the one with the power to save. And then when we come to the end of those verses, we find something of the purpose of God fulfilled in him. We read what was recorded in verse 9 about the day. It was the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was the day of fulfillment. In creation's day, the Sabbath was established because in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day rested because the work of creation was complete. When God gave the law to Israel, he told them of the Sabbath day, that it was the seal of his covenant. It was a symbol of his covenant and of his promise to them, that God would bring them into a rest that he had prepared for them. Here in John chapter 5, the significance of it being the Sabbath day is simply this. It was the evidence that the one who that day healed this man by the pool of Bethesda is the one who will bring to fulfillment the purpose of God. And because of that, we can rest in absolute assurance that he will never fail. Every promise he has given must be fulfilled. And so against that background, we think of this question that he brings to us tonight. Wilt thou be made whole? He asks that question as the one, the only person who can answer that and can satisfy whatever the need might be. The place then. The sheep market or the sheep gate in Jerusalem. If you go back to Nehemiah chapter 3, when the Jews came back from the captivity in Babylon, and you read in Nehemiah chapter 3 of building the walls of Jerusalem, when they built those walls, they began at the sheep gate. They went round the city building and it ended at the sheep gate. It was central to everything, and tonight, the message of the sheep gate comes to each one of us. If we are going to know the significance, if we are going to know the salvation that God wants us to enjoy, it must start at the sheep gate. We're reading here in John chapter 5. If we go back to John chapter 1, we find the Lord Jesus introduced to the multitudes as they listen to John the Baptist preaching. And most, if not all of you, will know the way in which John the Baptist introduces the Lord Jesus to the people. The first public testimony to the Lord Jesus, as recorded in John chapter 1 and verse 29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That is where God's purpose starts. That is where God's purpose ends. And Peter will tell us, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. And so Peter, by the Spirit of God, takes us back to those ages of eternity before the world ever came into being. And there, in the purpose of God, the Lamb of God was ordained. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was appointed to be the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. John, as he writes in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, he will take us on to a day that is coming. And he will tell us then of that day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And in that new heaven and that new earth dwells righteousness. No sin in that place. None of the effects of sin. No death, no curse. All of these things taken away from the world. Why? Because of the work of the Lamb. Because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we go back into eternity and we see the purpose of God centered in the Lamb of God. We go on to the new heavens and the new earth when time as we know it now has passed away. And we see there, central to everything, is the Lamb. And he is the light of the city. And there's no need of the sun and the moon in those days because he is the light. And there's no darkness. There's no night there. But as we're thinking in John chapter 5, we're at the very pivot upon which all of this hinges. Because the Lord Jesus has come down from the glory of heaven into this world to offer himself as the sacrifice that would deal with sin. And without that sacrifice, nothing else could be accomplished. We've spoken of the power that was seen that day in John chapter 5. We've spoken of the need. We've spoken of the purpose of God being fulfilled. Everything hinges on the cross of Christ. Without his sacrifice on the cross, the need of that day and the need of this day and the need of every generation could never be met. God's word sums up the need in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. For as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men for all sinned. And as you read through from Romans chapter 5 through that chapter, you see the way in which as a result of sin, judgment has come. As a result of sin, death reigns. Going on into chapter 6 of Romans, we see sin reigning in this mortal body. We see in chapter 7 the utter helplessness of man to set himself free from the power of sin. The things, the good which I would, that I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. It's all the result of sin. And it can only be answered by that sin being taken away. And how is sin taken away? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. If you're going to come into the good of the blessing of God, into the good of the salvation of God, the eternal life that God offers, you must come using the picture before us here in John chapter 5. You must come to that sheep gate. You must come to that place called Calvary, where the Lamb of God was offered for the sin of the world, and where the foundation was laid upon which God could put away sin. To quote the words of Hebrews, once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so there is a choice. And really that perhaps brings us on to the next thought. You see, as we go through these verses, there are two multitudes brought before us. In verse 3 there was a great multitude of impotent folk, a great multitude of people without strength. A multitude in their need. When you come later down the chapter, we read about how the Lord Jesus had conveyed himself, he'd taken himself away from that scene. Because there was a great multitude there. There were a multitude of people who were in need. There were a multitude of people who were just looking on and didn't see any need. You know, that's just so true of this world today. In the next few weeks, we are going to have an election. And one thing we can guarantee is that we are going to have politicians of every persuasion putting leaflets through our doors, possibly knocking at our doors to try and get us to vote for them, and they will do it on the basis that they will make promises to us. And I'm sure we can look back over many election campaigns and many promises that have been given over the years. Promises that have not been fulfilled. And perhaps, to be fair to the politicians, for the most part, promises that have not been fulfilled because they were powerless to overcome the circumstances which faced them when they got into power. Not that they deliberately lied to us and misled us, but they found themselves faced with circumstances which they were powerless to deal with. There was a multitude this day in John 5 who thought they were all right, who thought they could get on and do things for themselves. They did not realise that they were powerless to deal with the sin that reigned in their lives. But then in verse 3 there was that great multitude of people who were without strength, and no one needed to tell them they had a problem. Nobody needed to say to them that they needed some help. But you see, the problem with that great multitude in verse 3, they knew their need, but they thought they had an answer. They were there by the pool, and they were resting on that hope that if they could get into the pool after the waters were troubled, they would be healed. And there were multitudes there, looking for a hope, looking for something to happen. And did it? We never read of that hope ever being fulfilled. And you speak to people. When I was at work, people in the office, Friday, and the lottery had come to a rollover, and there were millions of pounds, and they were telling us what they were going to do when they won the lottery.
and they're still sitting there in the office, and they're still working away, and they're still hoping that their numbers will come up. And if we read the accounts in the news of people who have won the lottery, the one thing that seems consistent is that it doesn't actually answer their need, whatever they've won. People who have won millions could tell you how they wished they'd never won, because it's made things worse than they were before. They think they've got a hope. They think they've got an answer. But it's a vain hope.
But as the Lord Jesus comes into that scene, he sees one person. One person who's completely different to everybody else. You know, that's the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how many people there are in Methil, in Leavenmouth, in Fife, in Scotland, in Britain, in this world today. He knows every one of us individually. And that day, he looked through those multitudes, the multitudes who didn't recognise their need, the multitudes who knew their need but they thought they were going to find an answer in themselves. And he saw one man who was completely different to everybody else, and he says to that man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" What was different about that man? The difference of that man is found in the answer he gives to that question. Verse 7, the man answered him, "Sir, I have no man." Everybody else either thought they were good enough, thought they didn't need any help, or they thought they had something that they could do for themselves. This man said, "I've got no chance. I can't do anything for myself." And that is the first step into the blessing of God. That is the first step into the salvation of God. Until I recognize I have nothing to bring to God, God can do nothing for me. Because if God is going to save me, he is going to save me. And he will do it of himself, without me. Have you come to that point? You know, Paul speaks about that. We've quoted from Romans 5 already. Paul speaks about this a little earlier in Romans 5, in verse 6 of Romans 5. He says, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." "I can't do anything," says this man. But the word of God comes to him through the Lord Jesus, as it comes to us from his word of tonight. If we say, "I can do nothing," God says, "At the cross Christ has done everything. When we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. What I cannot do, Christ has done." And that's the glorious message of the gospel. That's why we said the place was so important. We must come to that place called Calvary by faith. We must recognize when Christ died there, it was for me. When he died there, he could see down those ages of history, not just through the world as it stood at the time, but every generation of human history,
And he saw, individually, each one. He saw me and he knew. He knew me, he knew my need. And praise God, he was able to meet my need. Most in this hall tonight can testify to a time when they learned that same lesson. Have you come to that point? I've got no strength. I'm a sinner in the grip of sin, powerless to save myself from my sin, powerless to deliver myself from the condemnation that sin has brought me into. Ah, but Christ died. He took the judgment that I deserve. And when he died on that cross, he knew all about me. God knew all about me. And that work that he did and the judgment he bore was enough to mean that God will never need to condemn me because Christ has died and my sin has been dealt with. Every sin I've committed has been put away. The sins of my past and the sins that I will commit, all put away. Not because of anything I am, but because I recognised I had no strength. But Christ had done everything that was needed. And I took him at his word. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. You know, as you read the verses 6 to 8, it seems almost disjointed. Do you want to be made whole? I haven't got anybody to help me. And I can't get into that water. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. What's the connection? You know, it's almost as if there's no connection. The man's thinking one way. The Lord says to him, you're going the wrong way. Think a different way. I suppose in today's language, they talk about it as thinking outside the box. Don't try to do things the way the people in the world do them. Because the Bible tells us of that. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Trying to go the way that everybody else goes will lead you into death. Whatever ideas, whatever philosophies, whatever practices it may be, it will only lead to condemnation. But taking the Lord at his word. The Lord said to that man, Arise, take up thy bed, and walk. If we went a little further down in this same chapter, as he explains to the people what happens, in verse 24 he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Take him at his word. He has done everything that is needed to deal with my sins. He's done everything that's needed to take away the judgment that I deserve. If I'll take him at his word, if I'll believe in him, if I put my trust in him, not in my strength, I've got nothing, but in him, in the one who cannot fail. The promise of God is that we shall not come into condemnation, but we are passed from death into life. And as we said at the beginning, we're told just at the end of that, it was a Sabbath day. It was a day of rest. For 38 years that man had suffered. For 38 years he'd lain there by the pool, waiting, trying, every time. Perhaps, we don't know how often it happened, but every time the water was troubled, he tried to get in there, he couldn't do anything to save himself. He struggled, he fought. Perhaps when he first went down there, he had people to help him. and they'd given up in despair and left him on his own. All we know is by this time he was a hopeless case. But praise God, none are hopeless for the Lord. What no man can do, he can do. The disciples once asked the question of the Lord Jesus, who then can be saved? And the Lord Jesus answered with the words, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. With God, all things are possible. Who there can be saved? The things that are impossible with men. It's impossible for a man to save himself or to save anybody else. Are possible with God. Where will you put your trust? In yourself? In your friends? Or in the Saviour who loved you so much that he died in your place? He took your judgment so that you could have eternal life. Who now lives? He's broken the power of death. He lives in the power of an endless life. And so we end with the words we quoted from Hebrews 7 at the beginning. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost who come to God by him. Shall we pray?
Gracious God, again tonight we just thank thee and praise thee indeed for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for one who sees us as we really are. He knows all about us. He knows about our need. He knows about our helpless state. We thank thee that when we can do nothing to save ourselves, he has done everything that is needed. We cannot save. It's impossible, and yet we thank thee that he has the power to save all who come to thee by him. And we give thanks for the message we're able to tell. We give thanks for the Saviour at thy right hand, the one who offered himself, the sacrifice for sins, the one who, when he had finished the work, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the one who today is watching, is listening, ready to come down to each who would put their trust in him to save them, to give them his seal of eternal life. We give thanks then, our God, as we commend ourselves now into thy hand, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.